Hear now the reading of God's word beginning in 2 Corinthians 4:16. I'll continue through chapter 5, verse 10. Hear now God's word. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is immortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the inerrant word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Well, Almighty God, you have incredible truths which you are revealing to us here, words of hope, words of deliverance, words even of perseverance. And so, Lord, again, we seek your Holy Spirit to enable us to understand these truths, to trust, to believe that through Christ these truths are our truths. And we ask you to give us the hope that is intended to be imparted through this passage and through the preaching of this passage. So I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we began a short series, since our bigger series is John's Gospel, but we're sort of taking a break from that. We began a short series talking about what happens after we die. And last Sunday, we learned that all who trust in Jesus Christ, and because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, all who trust in Christ have no more to fear of death than we have to fear from falling asleep, because we will awake in our Savior's presence. But a big question still is out there. Will we be like we currently are with all of our struggles and so forth? Will we be the same when we awaken in Christ? Will we carry with us into heaven our fears, our insecurities, our struggles with sin? Will we carry into eternity our bodies that are afflicted with weaknesses and sicknesses? Well, Paul's great answer here in our passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:10, is that we will not bring with us our sin. We will not carry with us our fallen nature, but rather God will utterly and completely renew us into the very image of Christ. We will be shining with glory. We will be beaming with holiness. We will be radiant with goodness and beauty and virtue. And we will also possess new resurrection bodies when Christ returns. We will be delivered from all of our fears, all of our dreads, all of our insecurities and weaknesses, we will finally be whole and complete and truly happy forever, as we will be in the presence of the Father and transformed again into the image of Christ. And so let's dig into our text here, starting with verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart." There's probably some of you here this morning who are maybe struggling with that very problem, losing heart. But Paul says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction," and maybe those words strike you, that Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight. Notice the contrast. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Perhaps you can relate to the two ways that Paul characterizes our struggles, our trials in this present world. Notice verse 16, "Though our outer self is wasting away." Many of you know that all too well. And then he says, verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction." And again, some of you are thinking, light? Really, Paul? And yet, despite life struggles and despite those who oppose us for our faith, because that's part of what elicited Paul's words here, despite all of this, what does Paul tell us in verse 16? We do not lose heart. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul described some of what he had gone through in his ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 8 through 4 back there in chapter 4. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." What a description of persecution and suffering for the gospel. In light of those struggles that Paul is describing here, the question becomes, well, why is it that he didn't lose heart? How was it that Paul was not crushed under all of that persecution and trials and struggles? Well, it's because, as he teaches here in chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us." You see, God's hand is behind everything. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, regarding those things that are seen, we'll look at verse 16. Our outer self, that's our bodies, are wasting away. If there's anything that describes our physical bodies in this present life, it'd have to be our body's susceptibility to disease. Even the various youngest of children get sick. Our bodies are susceptible to disease. They decline and they eventually die. You suffer a broken bone, maybe a sports injury, and that bone, that joint, that muscle is never quite up to speed again. We see children running around with endless energy. And yet those children's parents, who once themselves were running around with that same energy, can hardly even keep up with their kids. They've lost that much already in their lives. And as you get older and older, you tire out quicker and quicker, and your joints begin to ache, and your hearing and your vision are not what they used to be. And consider as well, in our own current society, the anti-aging beauty products that are advertised on television. beyond any doubt whatsoever. As Paul writes, our outer self is wasting away. So why doesn't Paul lose heart in the midst of all of this? Even though life is hard, and even though we live but a short time, and then we all end up in the grave. Well, part of the answer is found in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. God's at work. And that's part of our hope. In other words, as we're told then in verse 17, God is using even our sufferings, our trials, our afflictions to prepare us for eternity. It's not for nothing. So take heart. Even though our present bodies are weak, they're aging, they're dying, God is doing something absolutely glorious. He's advancing his work of conforming us to the image of Christ. Paul speaks of this in chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, and we all are being transformed into the very same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a progressive work. Think about that. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another, and yet another degree and another degree. God is at work. And even though our present bodies are decaying, God is at work slowly, steadily, moving us forward in sanctification, such that when we die and go to be with the Lord, we will be completely, entirely holy. We find this described in Ephesians 5, verse 27. And now I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5, verse 27, where Paul is talking about Christ and his present work in the context of marriage and the husband. Ephesians 5, verse 27, Paul writes, so he might present the church to himself in splendor. So he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I want you to consider for a moment the glory described in Ephesians 5, verse 27 regarding the church. Because the church is composed of individuals. That's each one of us. So what's described of the church is going to also have to do with all of us who trust in Christ. First of all, we're going to be transformed into the image of Christ, which of course includes that we will be holy and without blemish. Think about that for a moment. Remember, we're talking about where are we headed? We're headed to glory, where we are going to be holy and without blemish. Remember, even Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we're created in the image of God. How utterly glorious. You are beautifully, wonderfully created in the very image of God. And when our first parents fell into sin, while we did not completely lose that image, it has become badly marred and distorted in us by our sin. But the risen Christ, into whose image we are being transformed, he truly bears the fullness of God's image in its absolute completeness. And that's where we're headed. The full restoration of the image of God, and even more to God's full intention regarding that. But exactly what is this image of God that we shall bear? What will it be like in its full splendor and glory and perfection? Well, at the present time, we can only guess, because it's so incredible. Paul even hints that we can only guess at this present time. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him. It's almost beyond our imagination what we're headed towards. Not just heaven, the place we will be, but the transformation of each one of us. We can barely begin to imagine. It's going to be so glorious. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:27, we will be gloriously holy and without blemish. In other words, our very character will be cleansed and purified such that we will be without spot, we will be without wrinkle or any weakness or any imperfection. You know, character is not something that we think about much anymore or talk about. Character is no longer something that we concern ourselves with developing, either in ourselves or in our children. We live in an age in which we are instead consumed with our immediate happiness. And this is especially in the midst of our incredible prosperity, we live this out through our gratifying our immediate desires and wants. And thank you, credit cards, for making that all so easy to pull off. An illustration would be McDonald's Happy Meals. Okay? It continually amazes me to realize that our children have come to expect a Happy Meal as they're just due when they walk into McDonald's. And this is because all too often, all that the parents can think of is the immediate short-term happiness of their children. And even the name Happy Meal says it all regarding our culture of desire and our never-ending pursuit of immediate happiness. And yet, like the child with that cheap little toy that comes in the Happy Meal, we're never really filled. We're never really satisfied. We're never really content. We're constantly finding ourselves in a state of restlessness. Isn't that even the state of our children? We're constantly in a state of restlessness, searching and searching, grasping, trying to find that that finally fills, that finally satisfies, that finally endures. And talk of character, we don't. Something that really does satisfy. But to attain true holiness, when Christ completes his work in us, it will be so glorious because there will not even be a hint of sin, that sin which is the cause of so many of our problems. Think about this for a moment, to be truly holy. Temptation will no longer relentlessly pull at us. No more negative consequences for giving in to temptation and going against God's good and perfect law. And because we will no longer sin, we will only enjoy blessings rather than curses and consequences. And that's good news. Imagine no more saying words that we end up regretting. No more of those awful lies, which only get us deeper and deeper into the mess that we began. No more bad self-serving motivations. No more bad self-serving decisions, which we only end up regretting. And even love and the giving of ourselves for the other person, that self-giving will flow out of us easily and effortlessly and naturally. Just imagine for a moment how wonderful it will be able to really love. I mean, truly love without any hesitation, to truly love without any selfish motivation. Imagine the heights of joy and satisfaction that there will be to be able to love in that manner. To just completely remove self, in a sense. To be able to give to others in such a manner. It's going to be such a joy. Again, though our outer self is wasting away, as Paul says, and our inner self is being renewed day by day, this is a work of God. This is God's progressive work of sanctification. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, such that in eternity we will be holy and without blemish. We will be without blemish. Now, let's think about being without blemish, at least one particular application about it. Think about it. What is one of the things that in this present life we fear most, I mean, deep down inside? Or let's think of it in this way. What's one of the things that we tend to think of regarding teenagers being especially concerned and worried about? Isn't it that teenagers, at least we think of them as that way, but we're all this way, don't they have a maybe even an excessive fear regarding how others view them. When Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced that very same dilemma. They tried to cover their shame and their guilt and their embarrassment and their inadequacies with fig leaves. And we go through life doing the same thing, don't we? Think of the nightmare that it would be. Think of the utter shame and almost unbearable embarrassment we would experience if we were publicly stripped naked, or even just our inner self exposed for everybody to see. Think of the nightmare that would be. But consider that when Christ completes his work of renewing our inner self, that when we wake up in heaven, we will find ourselves in splendor without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. That fear, that dread, it'll be gone. Washed away forever, because we will be splendor, dwelling in splendor, living in splendor, no spot, no wrinkle, holy, without blemish. That nightmare, that fear of being exposed, every single one of those feelings of inadequacy, guilt, shame, falling short, that profound awareness of our imperfections, which we're afraid of will dry up people away from us, it will all be gone. Will be gone forever. Just imagine the unspeakable peace that we will know just from that being taken away. No more fear, no more guilt, no more shame. Peace in the presence of God. Peace in the presence of one another. Peace of mind, peace of heart. Secure in who and what we are. Security in Christ. And just imagine as well the unbounded joy that we will experience in our relationship with our God and Savior, as well as with one another. And so we begin to see that some of the reasons as to how Paul, even in the midst of trial and hardship, and with a body that was wasting away, how Paul did not lose heart. He wrote, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, and this is where we're headed. He didn't lose heart because his focus wasn't on the here and now and this moment. This present life with all of its fears and suffering and pain, he kept his gaze focused on Christ and on the unseen and where God was taking him. And that's what we need to do. In times past, one of the spiritual disciplines of the saints was meditating on heaven. We meditate on what we can use our credit card for the next purchase. Do you see the contrast? The next item we can procure, the next ad on television or wherever on the internet that we can follow through, whatever it's tempting us to saying you need to purchase, then you'll be full and complete and happy. What a contrast there really is to meditate on heaven. Maybe we need to regain that old, lost spiritual discipline of God's people. Moving on, we are looking at chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians, as well as Ephesians 5:27. Let's now move on to chapter 5 here in 2 Corinthians and verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our heavenly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here Paul is contrasting our present earthly bodies with the resurrection body that we will enjoy in eternity. And what he's saying is that even if our earthly home, our earthly body is destroyed, and even if we die, we don't lose heart, because we're going to gain something far better. We're going to gain a glorious resurrection body when Christ returns. What would these bodies be like? Well, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, we see they will be imperishable. Paul writes, what is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Our resurrection bodies, for one thing, will be no longer subject to aging and to death. Heaven is actually the fountain of youth, eternal youth. It's the fountain of vigor and health. heaven will truly be everlasting life and joy and vitality. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verse 43, we learn more about our resurrection bodies. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Our present bodies, all that we can see in the mirror, are our imperfection and flaws. I remember many years ago reading an interview of some female star, celebrity, who was considered to be truly beautiful. And what she talked about is that all she can see when she looks in the mirror is her ugliness. And we think, if I could be that beautiful, I'd no longer struggle with this. It's not true. It's not true. See, when we look in the mirror, we see our imperfections, we see our flaws, but our heavenly bodies, we're told, will be raised in glory. No more shame, no more embarrassment when someone takes our picture. Total peace. We'll be at peace with our appearance because it will be glorious. We're going to be content. Jesus teaches in Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. I know on the one hand that's going to be regarding our character, but I suspect that also has to do with our very physical selves. As we bear the image of Christ and the image of God. The glory of our resurrection bodies, then consider, will be shining like the sun. The glory that we are going to possess, that we can hardly imagine, I believe is going to be literally visible. And then looking at the second half of verse 43 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Our bodies, they grow weaker, they grow frail and vulnerable, but we don't lose heart because our bodies are going to be raised in power. Isaiah 40, verse 31 encourages us, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And again, on one hand, that can be applied in terms of just our very spiritual and psychological state, but I think this can also be applied physically. We in heaven, we will run and we will run. We will be long distance marathon runners, and when we're done running that marathon, we're still going to have energy. It's going to be awesome. Just like you, when you see the little kids running around and they seem to never tire. There are perpetual motion machines in this world. And some of you have them as children right now. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, these bodies of ours are going to be glorified. No infirmities will remain. No vestige of disease or failure or sign of age. There will be a grand renewal of our youth. And we shall go on living in that eternity of perpetual youth with neither decay nor disease nor any diminishing of the glory which belongs to us. We're going to be glorious. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And as if that it wasn't enough glory, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, Paul is not denying there in verse 44 that our resurrection bodies will be physical. He's not denying that, not at all. They will be gloriously physical, as we've just seen. But what Paul means here in context regarding our bodies being raised a spiritual body is that in our present life, what we do in our earthly bodies is serve sin. Right? Our spiritual bodies, by contrast, will be dominated by the influence of the Holy Spirit. We will no longer be using our mouth to speak lies. We will no more be lusting through our eyes. We will no longer be telling lies through the mouth. Did I say eyes? I don't know. We will no longer be telling lies through the mouth. We will no longer be lusting through the eyes. No more hands moving the computer mouse to the porn sites. No more feet walking up to somebody so we can gossip. what joy it will be for our bodies to be completely under the guidance and rule of the Holy Spirit. Feet swift to do God's will. Mouths quick to sing God's praises and build one another up. Bodies sown in dishonor, they'll be raised spiritual bodies in which we do only good. Now, with all that we've just looked at, perhaps 2 Corinthians here, chapter 4, verse 17 might make more sense. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory. Paul's trying to describe how much glory there will be. Paul here is putting our present life with its trials and tribulations into an eternal perspective. And he's drawing here a bold contrast between this present light momentary affliction and the sheer weightiness of the glory of heaven that awaits everyone who trusts in Christ. These contrasts that he's painting here are meant to help us not to lose heart. Notice light affliction presently, the weight of glory that's awaiting us. Paul is not making light of how much we suffer in this present life. If you read through both 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul himself, that was a man who suffered in incredible ways. Opposition, persecution, stoning, beating, imprisonments. Paul was actually left for dead because of stonings and persecution. Paul truly lived a life of suffering and deep hardship for the gospel. So again, he's putting our present life, however, even with suffering, into perspective. And let's even consider Bill Moore, who just went home to be with the Lord. Bill, as he declined in his disease, and even as he wasted away, Bill was suffering. Even at the end, for those of you that may have visited him in the hospital, and he was struggling for every single breath. And yet Paul would say that's a light momentary affliction. And right now, Bill Moore knows the truth of the eternal weight of glory. And he would, even now, if we could somehow communicate with Bill, Bill would be saying, that was a light momentary affliction. Even the years of suffering compared to the weightiness of heaven. So Paul here is putting all of this into perspective. When we are in eternity, we are going to experience such joy, such glory, that's how we're going to view this present life. Our present sufferings, even our worst sufferings, really, really will seem light and momentary. And so let this great, glorious truth sink in deep. Let it all sink in deep and encourage you. Now, one last thing, and it's absolutely vital. Verse 10. Here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul does add, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Did you catch that? All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, believer and unbeliever. Unless you are trusting, I almost was Roman Catholic there. Unless you're working your way to heaven, maybe. Reverting to my childhood. Sorry. Unless you are trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will receive in full what your sins against a holy God deserve, which is eternity in hell, an eternity of paying for your sins, since you rejected Christ's payment. With the gravity of that in mind, don't delay. Don't put it off. Turn from your sin. Cling to Christ. Trust to Christ. Embrace Christ. Because if you do, you have waiting for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It will be reserved and kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, encourage us when trials, tribulations, when we want to despair and give up, encourage us with these great truths of what you have waiting for us, what you're keeping for us in heaven, for all of us who are trusting in Christ. But Lord, for any here this morning that do not believe, I pray at the same time you would convict them with the reality of judgment, and that they will pay the full price for all of their unbelief and rejection and rebellion against God. Oh Lord, truly we ask, we plead, if there are any here that do not believe, you would give them a saving faith, that they would turn and embrace Christ and know the joy and the hope that Paul's laying out here. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen.